Father, speak this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Folks, I don't know if, I don't like to talk about football too much, as you know, but the one highlight of an otherwise terrible season for Liverpool is we beat Man United 7-0. We'll raise up 7 hallelujahs. 7-0. But even sweeter than that was, I don't know if any of you know this, but there's a sign above the tunnel at Anfield, and it says on it, "This is Anfield." And managers of Liverpool have only ever allowed their own players to touch it when they had won a league championship, okay, and just tap it as they go through. Silly little load of nonsense, of course. But the Man United striker, if you would call him a striker, Weghorst, okay, he doesn't score goals, but I'm just an aside. He actually tapped it. A Man United player tapped it on the way through because it was such a special sign. Oh, he got in so much trouble. He had to talk his way out of that. It was glorious. Okay, but the whole point of me telling you that is this fella, I think he's Dutch, he had no idea of the cultural landmine that he was stepping on when he tapped that sign. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of stepping on a kind of cultural landmine and not realizing that a wee misstep was going to get you into no end of trouble. Cosman's nodding away. Okay, because we do. And I'll tell you about one time it happened to me. When I was between, I guess, Stranmillis and going down to Theological College, round the border counties. Some of you maybe don't know, I grew up in Monaghan, and I was sort of covering services round the border counties. And I was using the prayer book one day, you know, leading the service. And in the morning prayer service, I suppose, that they did in those churches, we did these things called the versicles and responses. Who remembers those proper Anglicans there? Look at you, these are great. Well, there's all these responses, right? So you start, "Show us your mercy, O Lord," and then they say, "And grant us your salvation." And then you come to this wee bit, right, where you say, if you're in Northern Ireland, you said, well, you used to say, of course, "O Lord, save the Queen." All right, and then everybody said, "And grant her government wisdom." And if you're in the Republic, you say, "O Lord, guide and defend our rulers and grant our government wisdom." So I remember one day, a few miles from my house, well, I started this and I thought I was in the Republic. So I said, "O Lord, guide and defend our rulers." And they didn't really respond. They just raised their heads suspiciously as to, "What are you doing, you southerner?" In our church, all right, stepped on a wee cultural landmine there. Well, folks, let me tell you that Palm Sunday is no mistake on the part of Jesus, all right? When he gets that donkey, when he rides into Jerusalem, he is not making a cultural misstep. He knows that it says in Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem, see your king is coming, righteous and victorious, riding on a donkey." He is not misstepping on some cultural landmine and annoying a whole lot of people. He knows exactly what he is doing. Now, there's a whole lot more I could say about that, but just because our time's short this morning, I want to go a bit quicker, really. But I want us to think really this morning, not about Jesus riding into Jerusalem per se, but more about Jesus riding into our hearts. About Jesus riding into our hearts. Because really, that's what every single one of us needs. And we heard there, isn't it wonderful, three stories about what happens when Jesus enters into a situation, enters into a life with his transforming power. You know, into Julie's life, in terms of emotional hurt and baggage, into Ross's life, in terms of those hives that were giving him grief, in terms of Lorraine's life on her back. He really comes in and he really makes a change. But I don't know if you noticed this, but Luke, the account that we just heard Emma read to us, doesn't actually have palms in it. Okay, and it actually doesn't even have Hosanna in it, all right? Why on earth do we choose it? Because it doesn't have either of those things. But what it does have is it has people laying down their cloaks before Jesus. they're laying their cloaks down on the donkey that he's going to get onto, and they're laying their cloaks down in front of him on the road. Now, we read that and we think, we've heard this before, we know this well, we better find a different angle on this morning. We read that, we think, oh, I've heard that all before. But I wonder, do we fully understand this? Because, you know, I'm sure we have lots and lots and lots of fancy coats in our houses and lots of fancy cloaks in our houses or whatever. But the cloak in biblical times, the outer cloak known as the mantle, was really, really very important, okay? Now, I'd love to say more about this, but you can Google it yourself or look it up in a concordance yourself. But a slave could have everything taken from him or her. But the one thing you couldn't take was their outer cloak, okay? Because that was the dignity of a human person. You couldn't take their cloak. That was the only thing that kept them warm on a cold night. That was the only thing that identified them. That was a thing of dignity. You know, you could put your outer cloak down as collateral on a loan because nobody would ever leave their cloak behind, okay? Because that is sort of identity. And there are moments in the Old Testament scriptures where people are so clearly aligned and they so want to express allegiance to one another that they give the other their cloak. So in this cloak, there is identity, there's dignity, and there's allegiance. And that is what people put down before Jesus. You know, on the journey, the triumphal entry, it starts on the Mount of Olives. And it goes down into a valley and up into the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. That valley, okay, is a very, very, very important valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. And again, if I had more time, I'd love to go into what the Kidron Valley symbolizes. But the Kidron Valley, also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it is known in the Old Testament as the Valley of Decision. And Joel chapter 3, verse 14, talks about multitudes, O multitudes, in the Valley of Decision on the day of the Lord. Think about that. If you want Jesus to ride into your life, to ride into your heart, you must lay your life down, your cloak down in the valley of decision. What an image, what a metaphor. And that's what they do. If we move to the next slide, sorry, please. Can we move to the next slide? Oh no, I mustn't have put it in, sorry about that. When he's going down, okay, going down the Mount of Olives, they lay their cloaks down before him. It says it so clearly here. As he was drawing near, already down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude. They lay their cloaks down in the Valley of Decision. And I suppose that's a big question. A big question. If we want Jesus to ride into our hearts, it doesn't mean that we become a member of a church, or it doesn't mean we become a member of a vestry or a member of anything. It's that we have to lay our lives down before him in the valley of decision. And if we do that, he enters into our hearts and enters into our lives. And what does he do in our lives? Well, he has to do something. He has to do something. David Wilkerson, who's read the book The Cross and the Switchblade? All right, David Wilkerson, what a book that is. If you haven't read that book, you've missed out. Believe me, I read it late in the story, I suppose. But that book, wow. He says the essence of Christianity is transformation. Essence of Christianity is transformation. When Jesus rides into your life, if you've really made the decision down in the valley of decision, he rides into your life, he has to make a difference. When Elvis came into a room, it made a difference, okay? When the Beatles came into the room, it made a difference. If Beyonce came into this room, it would make a difference. Now, how much more would Jesus light up our lives if he entered into our hearts? What difference does he make? Well, if we move to the next slide. We're doing well here. If we move to the next slide, please. Thank you. Thank you again. Good. Thank you. Cheers. You can receive God's peace. You can receive God's peace. It says, see, Zechariah 9, verse 9, see your king comes to you. If he comes riding into your heart, he comes righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Lowly and riding on a donkey. I've heard so many sermons that say, isn't this scandalous that a king on a donkey? It's not scandalous at all. It happens lots in the Old Testament, okay? Kings come on donkeys. And the thing is that a donkey wasn't seen as a really disrespectable animal in the Old Testament. It was just seen as a different animal. If a king came on a horse, it meant war. If a king came on a donkey, it meant peace. Now think about it. We have the Prince of Peace on a beast of peace riding into Jerusalem, which means City of Peace. Prince of Peace on a beast of peace riding in to the City of Peace. We have a God who wants to bring us peace. You know, as you enter into our garden, I hope this is right, Nicola, I'm not saying this wrong, our garden of reflection, there is that scripture. If you go in from the graveyard side into the garden, there's that scripture which talks about casting your heavy burdens onto Jesus. And what's not on that little pavior is the next little bit, which says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus gives peace. You know, we weren't made for the anxious feeling that Julie was feeling. We were saved and redeemed for peace and to experience peace. Christians should not be afraid of death because our God has defeated death. He wants us to experience peace. You know, the lovely thing is our life group have just begun, we're a couple of sessions into a course called the Lectio course. And when you ask people how they feel after they do the practice of Lectio, of reading the Bible and meditating on it, they say, I felt a real sense of peace. When you have prayer ministry, you often say to people, how do you feel? And they say, I feel peace. Augustine famously said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. And you know, Jesus, right after the triumphal entry, he weeps over Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. This is verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city of peace, right? He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. Jesus weeps over people and places that have no peace. I have an old Bible from actually Kajiado in Kenya. I bought when I was over there, and some of the team wrote some things on it. They wrote, if we move to the next slide, somebody on the team like 20 years ago wrote this. No God, no peace. Don't worry, that's not the end. If we move to the next slide. But no God, no peace. Do you have the peace of Jesus living in you? You can have it. If you're saved, then you have that Jesus has really ridden into your heart and life. Peace is attainable for you. Secondly, if we move to the next slide, please. You become a person not only of peace, but of praise. Not only of peace, but of praise. After the valley of decision, verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We become people of praise, people of praise. You know, it's so important that the Christian gets a new song. And we do get a new song. Praise becomes the language of our hearts. It must do. I keep on coming across Romanians. Okay, there's one I come across all the time, but I keep on reading about Romanians. And I'm sure we all know, or many of us have heard of, a guy called Richard Wurmbrand. Who's heard of him? Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Christian leader who was tortured for 14 years in Romania. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand. And here's what this man who was tortured for 14 years says. There is always a good reason to rejoice. Hopefully it's on the screen. There's always a good reason to rejoice. There is a God in heaven and in the heart. I had a piece of bread this morning. It was so good. Look now, the sun is shining and so many here love me. Every day you do not rejoice is a day lost, my son. There's always a good reason to rejoice, says the tortured man. What a thing. If Jesus is really in our heart, we should rejoice. We know this, don't we, about the mines and how dangerous the mines were many years ago. And what did they do in the mines to avoid intoxication by dangerous gases that were released? We know, don't we? Canaries. And when the canaries stopped singing, you knew you needed to get out of the mine. Because something dangerous was there. And when the canary fell down on the ground, you knew you were too late. Okay? And it's the same in a church. When the church stops singing, you know you're in trouble. When the church stops praising, you know that you're in trouble. And why were they praising? Matt Redman wrote a song, didn't he? 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons for my heart to praise. And look at verse 37 again. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. The raising of Lazarus, the feeding of the 5,000, for all the mighty works they'd seen, they had reasons to praise. Do you have a reason to praise? We give you three there this morning, three stories, maybe many more as we saw those children singing. Maybe some of us have even greater reasons to praise to see our kids singing those songs. Do you have reasons to praise? If you don't, come to the Holy Week services and you'll see some great reasons to praise. Let's be the canaries that sing. They sing blessing to God. They sing of his peace. They sing of his glory in this passage. They don't actually sing Hosanna. But if they did sing Hosanna as they do in the other Gospels, what does Hosanna mean? Save us now. If you're a Christian, you have so many reasons to praise. If Jesus is in your heart, it should make the difference. You should have peace, but you should also have praise. Here's a third thing, and the final thing you're glad to hear. If we move to the next slide, you become a project of God. You become a project of God. A project. You know, we are going to do a project in Dolleystown. Hopefully you've seen that in a magazine. We're going to do a few things, and I'm going to describe them really badly, and Nicola's going to be cross. But I know we're going to make an access point through there into the lounge. Okay, so that's got to be a place we can access the lounge. There's going to be better lighting, much better lighting, better screens. You think, why do we need new screens? Those are great. But it's going to be better screens. And there's going to be a beautiful, beautiful cross here. Just to focus on three of those, access, lighting, and a cross. I'll make a big difference to our church here. We have so many reasons to praise God, but we do have to realize he's going to come in and do a project. He's going to do a project, and he's going to put the cross right at the forefront of his project in our hearts. And he's going to shine light into our hearts, and we need to be ready for that. You know, when you read about Jesus coming on a donkey, isn't that lovely? He comes on a donkey. And look at him there. He's weeping over the city. Isn't that lovely? He's weeping. Do you know what he does next? He goes into the temple, and he doesn't weep, he whips. And he throws over the tables, and he says, this is not what this place should be about. This is not meant to be a den of thieves. It's meant to be a house of prayer, a house of access to God for everybody. And he does a project in that place. And he who has begun a good work in you wants to continue to do a project in you. If you are a Christian and if you have really let Jesus have his place in your heart, you will change. Your life will change. Your heart will change. C.S. Lewis He says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in your roof and so on. You know those jobs needed doing and you're not surprised. But presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that starts to hurt abdominally and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that God is building quite a different house than the one you'd thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here, putting down an extra floor there, rolling up towers, making courtyards. You thought that he was making you into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace he intends to come and live in himself. God wants to do a project in your life. If we invite Jesus into our hearts in the valley of decision, we should expect his peace. We should expect to become people of praise, and we should expect to be changed. Project in our lives, our hearts. Finally, to close. Do I have time to close? I do. Loads of time. Wow, sure, Marlon's 20 minutes away. Okay. You know, there's no real miracle in this passage, is there? Well, I think there is. Because what does Jesus ride? A donkey that's never been ridden. Apparently, I read somebody talking, he was a cowboy, and he said, Jesus must have been some good horseman, okay? Because a donkey that's never been ridden, it does one of two things, all right? Either it tries to buck you off, okay? Or it stands stationary and will not move no matter how much you push it, okay? But yet Jesus gets on a donkey that's never been ridden and rides through a noisy crowd. It's a miracle, really, that this could be. What we see is a beast acting against its rebellious nature and doing exactly what God has asked him to do. Isn't it beautiful when we do that? Act against our rebellious nature and carry the Lord Jesus. That is a miracle. Secondly, people praise him. They act against the rebellious nature and they do what they're born to do. They praise. And they praise Jesus. And the Pharisees and the religious people, they get cross about all this racket. And they say, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus says, if they did not praise, the very stones would cry out. And about a few days later, less than a week later, Jesus is on the cross. And nobody is praising him at all. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I so isolated from everybody and from you? And there's no praise for him whatsoever. There's nobody shouting, Hosanna. People are shouting, crucify him, but nobody's shouting, Hosanna. And you know what happens? An earthquake. The rocks cry out. There's an earthquake. And that earthquake creates the most mysterious thing that I couldn't really explain to you. The graves are opened. And folks, the beautiful thing is, for those who have Jesus in their hearts, the grave is defeated. And we have peace, and we can praise, and that's where the project begins. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. Sorry for going on there. And when we finish singing and we close up, there are people here who would love to pray with anybody who would like ministry. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you come to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us now. Lord, we are in the valley of decision and we choose to lay our lives down at your feet. Come in. Come into each heart. Come into hearts that have never been in a sense, ridden before this morning. Somebody who's never trusted in Jesus before. Come into our hearts. Give us your peace. Put a new song in our mouth. Give us your praise. And begin your project in my heart. Holy Spirit, come.